If you have your Bibles open to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, let me read a couple of verses here. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I trust the Lord has given us a word this morning that will be to our edification and to our upbuilding. Several hundred years ago, there was some men lived that were known as the Reformers. The Reformers. You've heard of Luther and Calvin and others. Many voices from the Reformers are even heard and still heard in our day. And we'll often hear of them speaking through their writings to us. But these Reformers had a watchword, and there were four things that were contained in these watchwords. And the first thing that they had in their watchword was Christ alone. Christ alone. Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We know that what the Reformers meant was that Christ alone was salvation, and that a living, vital union with him was necessary for an individual to partake of the eternal blessings of God, and that it was necessary for one to be joined to Christ in faith for them to be saved, for them to be a child of God, for them to know the Lord. Christ alone. Christ alone. That was the first part of the watchword. The second was grace alone. Grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. The grace of God. Grace through grace alone. The only reason, what the Reformers were saying, was the only reason that God had in his heart for saving a people from their sin and reconciling that people to himself through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was that love and favor that he had in his own heart, his own grace. It was grace. It was grace that caused God, moved God to save poor sinners and to bring them into fellowship with himself. Grace alone. Grace alone. I think we're probably aware of that. That it's by God's grace alone that we're his children, that we belong to him, and that we have what we have in His blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace alone. We cannot have anything from God. We will not have anything from God apart from His free and sovereign grace. Now, the third thing in their watchword was Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. They looked to the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. They were inspired by the Word of God, and they believed that the Word of God was inspired. And it was Scriptures alone. It was not what some man said about the Scriptures. It was what the Scriptures said. The Scriptures alone. And beloved, we need to come back to that in our thinking. And that is that when we want to know the answer to a question, Scripture alone, Scripture alone. When we want to know the direction to go, Scripture alone. When we want to know how to live, it's Scripture alone. When we want to know the truth, it's Scripture alone that we must look to. And I think these reformers were right on. Now, there was a fourth thing, and this may seem a little strange to you, but I want us to reflect upon this a little bit, and then it will give us, I think, the platform to continue on with our message this morning. But the fourth thing they had in their watchword was the right of private judgment. The right of private judgment, meaning this, that they believed that the child of God was taught of God, that they were taught of God. And they believe what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 said, that we have an unction from the Holy One and that we know all things. We have an anointing of the Holy One and we know all things, meaning that we have no need that man as such should teach us, but that we have an anointing of God and that we've been taught of God to know God. Now, there are many scriptures that will back that up. But what we're saying is, and what they were saying, I believe, was that whenever there is a statement of doctrine made, or when there is a creed set forth, that it is not so necessarily because the church said it so. It's not so because some man said it so. It's not so because the Pope says it's so. It's not so because the priest says it's so. It's not so because the pastor says it's so. It's so whenever the Word of God teaches it and whenever God, by the revelation of the Spirit of God, makes it known to the heart of the individual believer. It is right. Then's when it's right. That's when it's right, is whenever God teaches it to the hearts of His people, the right to private judgment. Now, we know that the Roman Catholics made a great mistake along this line because they didn't even want their own people to read the Bible. They wanted to read the Bible for the people, and they wanted to tell the people what the Bible said, what the Scriptures teaches. And so they said that there needs to be a right to judgment, private judgment on the part of the believer to be able to come up with whatever it is that God reveals to his heart and to know it and to lay hold of it and to cling to it securely. Is they need this right of private judgment. Now, so then, what I want to try to do is impress this upon your heart because it's so important that we understand. Look in your Bibles, the book of Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And listen to what this verse of Scripture says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they, listen to verse 34 now, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. We have often pointed out that every church house in the world is dedicated to the proposition that you can teach somebody to know the Lord. But beloved, the Word of God teaches that you cannot teach somebody to know the Lord. It is not so. They must be taught of God themselves. Saying, know the Lord, said, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, all the people for whom the everlasting covenant was made. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And that's significant. The least of them to the greatest of them will have this private tutor, the Lord himself, which teaches us to know the Lord. And so this is the right of private judgment, if you see. It is the privilege and the heritage of a child of God to be taught of the Lord. Now the scripture says John 1, it says in verse 11 and 12 that Jesus came unto his own. His own received him not, but to those that received him, to them he gave the power. And that word power is the right or the authority or the privilege or the heritage to become the children of God. They have the privilege of being the children of God. In Psalm chapter 49 in verse 20, the scripture says that those that are in honor and understands it not are like the beast that perishes. A man who has been blessed of God to know the Lord, he has been greatly honored. And God does teach every one of his children. Somebody said, oh, just we so-and-so knew the Lord. They will when the Lord teaches them, when they are made to know by inward revelation, by an inward working of the Spirit of God. Now I invite you to turn over with me to a familiar passage of Scripture, but over into the book of John, chapter 6. The book of John, chapter 6. Now this is found throughout the Word of God, and it's no mystery to me that these reformers that lived 500-600 years ago, that they came up with these things, that they believed this. Here in the book of John, chapter 6, in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven, and they murmured at him. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourself. No man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now listen to this, verse 45, read on. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So here our Lord is telling us that when these Jews murmured at the Lord Jesus saying he came down from heaven, certainly is a startling statement. Didn't anybody else could say that except him. But he made the statement that he came down from heaven. I'm the bread which came from heaven. Well, they couldn't receive this. They murmured among themselves. And Jesus answered and said, murmur not among yourselves. There isn't any need for you to get all worked up about this. Because no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can. Now, if the Father draws a man and teaches him, like verse 45 says, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father, he'll come to Christ. Who comes to Christ? When it's all finished and the world is over and done, who will have come to Christ? Those whom the Father has taught to Christ. Those whom the Father has drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come to me. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Arthur W. Pink, who lived, I believe, and pastored in Spartanburg, North Carolina. And Brother Pink wrote a manuscript for a book known as The Sovereignty of God. And he wrote to a Armenian brother who had a printing company in Cleveland, Ohio, by the name of Harrington. And he asked this brother if he would print that book if he sent script on the sovereignty of God. Would he print it for him? And the brother wrote him back and said, "What on earth do you mean about, what do you mean when you say you wrote a book on the sovereignty of God?" And so he wrote to this brother in Cleveland, who owned the Bible Depot, I think it was, known of as at that time. And he used these verses here in John chapter 6. And he had drawn a line under, "No man can come to me." Not once, but twice he drew this line under these verses, explaining to this gentleman what he was talking about when he was talking about God's sovereignty, God being a sovereign God. And he underlined these words, and this brother later testified to the fact that when he got Brother Pink's letter and read these verses and saw how he'd underlined them and emphasized them, that like a flash of lightning, the light turned on in his soul, and he could see the whole scheme of grace and salvation. God opened it up to him, and he wrote letters of testimony that God had marvelously shown him this truth. The Lord had taught him in his heart. And here he was now, sound in the faith, and became a printer of a number of books, I know. So therefore, we see this principle that the reformers were advocating, the right of private judgment, that God teaches a man and he comes to know the truth, and that you can teach people, and we'll go ahead and do it. And we ought to go ahead and do it. But until God teaches them and reveals the word and the truth to their hearts, they'll not know it. And whenever it comes, then they will know it. They will know these truths. Well, Isaiah 54 and 13. Look at this verse of scripture with me. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. I want you to believe these truths, because they're true. And they're so important. Listen to this 13th verse. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Great shall be the peace of thy children. Isn't it wonderful? If you've heard from God in your soul, if you know the Lord, and if you know that God's done something in your heart, then you know it of a certainty. And you know it, and you feel honored. You feel that you've been privileged, that God has himself, just like it was only you and God that existed, that he actually came to you and he's actually said something to your heart. He's actually told you something and endeared himself to your soul, that the Lord has done this. He's done it. And so you're an honor. You're an honor. And it's the heritage of a child of God. to have these blessings and to know these things. Now then, these questions. I thought about some questions that I believe that God answers in the souls of His people when He deals with them throughout their lives. And we don't set any timetable as to when God has to do this or when He will do it. But these are things that God teaches people. And they know these things. You know, I heard this last week, and some of you might have heard it too, but I heard that there was a atheist over in Italy that was taking one of the Roman Catholic priests to court because this priest said that Christ actually existed. There was a man called Jesus Christ that existed. And this atheist was going to take him to court, said he had lied when he said that. That Christ actually existed. There was a time when He existed in this world. Now, brethren and sisters in the Lord, and now when you hear something like that, if you've been taught of the Lord, if you know in your own heart by revelation that the Spirit of God has taught you to Christ and brought you to Him, that kind of stuff, even if they could prove that He never existed, you'd laugh at it. You'd laugh at it because you know that Christ exists. You know because He lives in your heart and because He has visited you and He's honored you and privileged you and it's been your heritage to come to know Him. And to know who He is. And therefore, there's no way that this is going to affect me. Just go on about your business and leave me alone. Leave me alone. It's like old Brother Barnard used to say, don't rob me, don't try to rob me of my hope. Because you can't do it. You cannot do it. And so, there were five or six questions that I believe that the Spirit of God in time. Now we know that the Queen of Sheba came to prove Solomon with hard questions and that Solomon told her all her questions and there was nothing hid from Solomon when he told her. And so he revealed to her all the answers to her questions. Let me ask some of these questions and say just a word or two and we'll keep in mind the time. What would it mean to you if all your sins, past, present, and future, were completely blotted out, put away, forgiven, canceled, remitted, buried in the deepest sea, never to be dredged up again, never to be remembered again? What would that mean to you? Open sins of yours, secret sins of yours, sins of your hand, sins of your heart, sins of your feet were never ever to be remembered again. What would it mean to you? What would it mean to you? Well, free from sin. Now, beloved, I believe that every child of God, I believe the Scripture teaches this, has this for their heritage. Every child of God, their sins are forgiven, and that they're free from their old life, free from their sin, and that there is no record in heaven against any believer. No record. No record. Did you hear me say that? No record. Reminds me of a fellow I heard about years ago that ran a stop sign and hit another car. And there were some people injured slightly and there was a ticket issued. And he went to court, and he sat in the courtroom and had called everyone else, and he was the last person in the courtroom. And he came up to the judge at the last, and the judge said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, I run a stop sign, and I had this accident, and some people was hurt." And the judge said to the policeman there, "Is there any record of this?" And this man had been worried to death for a week or two waiting to come to court. And the officer said, "I don't have any record of it." "No record here." And the judge said, "Well, then if there's no record of it, then you're free." And beloved, that's the standing of every child of God, free in the Lord Jesus. There's so many verses that we could read. But Isaiah 43 and verse 25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out your sins and iniquities and will not remember them against you anymore. I, even I, am he, for my own name's sake, not because of you, but for my name's sake, I'll blot out your sins and not remember them against you anymore." First John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Hebrews 10 talks about how that we have been perfected forever by the blood, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been perfected forever. So, beloved, it's wonderful to know that your sins are put away, that they're blotted out, and they will never be remembered as again. Second question, what would it mean to you to know that the eternal and just and holy, righteous God is completely reconciled to you? Completely reconciled to you. And that there is no wrath awaiting you. No anger. God is not angry with you. And that there is no enmity in the heart of God any longer toward you. Romans 5 says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And that through His atonement, we've been reconciled to Him. And so we have been reconciled to God. No wrath. There's not even a frown going to be up on the face of God when He sees us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The Scripture talks about in Ephesians 1:6 about how that through His grace we've been made to be accepted in the Beloved. Isn't it marvelous that God will smile when you appear before Him just like He would when His own Son, His own righteous, perfect Son appears before Him? Because we've been made to be accepted in Him. In Him, we're accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved One. So what would it mean to you to know that you're reconciled to God and God's not mad at you? God is not angry with you. And that God is not got any enmity in His heart. There was a song. Well, he's an old preacher, but I told you about him one time. He was born a slave in 1851, Charles Tyndall, and down south. And in 1865, when the slaves were freed, he came north to Philadelphia. And he became a janitor in a huge black church. And he went to school, worked and went to school and learned how to read, especially read the Bible. And 20-some years, I believe it was, he was the janitor of that huge church. Well, whenever the preacher died, then they called Charles Tyndall to be the pastor of that church. And he died in 1933, but he wrote two songs. He wrote two songs and that I know of. And the name of one of them was "Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There." And the name of the second was "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favors. Beloved, nothing between our soul and the Savior. That song is found on page 321 in our hymn book. And maybe at the close of the meeting, Mitch would lead us in that song. But I thought about that old song. What a blessing. What a blessing it is. Now, thirdly, we must hurry. What would it mean to you? You being acquainted with yourself, knowing yourself probably as good as anybody. Of course, your relatives, your wife especially, your husband, they all know you. But what would it mean to you to have a new heart? To have a new heart. A heart that honestly and sincerely loves God. Well, all those who are regenerate, all those who are born again, they have one, don't they? They have a heart that truly loves God. That old verse in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who love God. When God saves a person, he fixes it up so that those whom he saves loves him. They just love the Lord. They love the Lord. I love the Lord. I do because of what God has done in my own soul. I love the Lord. And I know you do. You remember the Lord Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him. And finally, Peter, being grieved with the questioning, said, Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you. You know I love you. So the Lord knows whether you love him or not. But a new heart. A new heart. And then, what would it mean to you to have a heart that wants to put other people first? To have a heart that looks on the things of others and not on the things of self. That's not stingy and greedy. And what would it mean to you to have a heart that'll put the Lord first? I heard Brother Mahan years ago tell a story about Brother Barnard. And they were all sitting in a church down south and they were having a missionary conference. And preachers were preaching, and they come to a place, time when they take up an offering for missionaries. And Brother Henry and Brother Barnard and another fellow, friend of Brother Barnard's, were sitting in the front part of the church. You passed the collection plate, and everybody was putting money in and so on. Old Brother Barnard didn't have any money. But he had a Elgin watch that somebody had given him, a beautiful thing, Brother Mahan said. And so he just took it off and put it in the collection plate. Putting other people first. And I'll tell you what, there's many people that we can minister to, but we're going to have to put them first, not down the line somewhere. I've always believed that God is a gracious God, a loving God, a kind God, a tender God. He's always been tender toward me and gracious, loving. Always give me what I'd, well, so much more than I deserved. Always. And I think we should practice trying to be like the Lord as much as we can, being as gracious as we can be, merciful as we can be, being an instrument in God's hands to provide for men and women who are in need and to preach the gospel. Well, let me go on to the next question. What would it mean to you to know? For you to know, without a doubt, that every success, every failure, every joy, every sorrow, every good day, every difficult day, that they're all ordained of God and purposed by God. They're all ordered by your Heavenly Father. All your steps are ordered by the Lord. And that all of these days will all work together for our good and for God's glory. What would that mean to you? What would it mean to you? Well, I tell you what. It'll solve a lot of your problems when God shows you that that's the truth. That's the truth. That your good days and bad days and sorrows and joys, that the Lord has ordered them all. He's ordained them all. They're all ordained by the Lord. Now, beloved, we must keep in mind that we cannot believe and we cannot preach divine sovereignty and then murmur about our lot in life. We just can't do it. We have got to come to the place sooner or later. God help us. I hope that we're taught of God to where that we don't have to wait until our dying hours to believe just the statements that we just made. The answer to that question, that we be able to believe God and trust Him and not murmur any longer about our lot in life. Well, the last question, I'll give you this, and this helped me a world. What would it mean to you and me to know assuredly that growing old and dying is the best thing that could happen to us? Whew! Now, what do you think about that? To grow old and to die is the most wonderful, precious, and blessed thing that could happen to you and me. And beloved, that's true of all God's elect. That's the heritage of God's elect. The heritage of God's elect. There's a couple of verses that I'd like to read in closing. Turn your Bibles if you've got one, or if you don't want to, just hold your finger there. Philippians 1. And I want to read, begin with verse 21, or verse 20 first. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Far better. Far better. Now if you could turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read a couple of verses there. 6 through 8. For I am now ready, Paul says, to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. I like that part of it, don't you? And let us in on it. But unto all them also who love His appearing. So these verses of Scripture teaches the statement that I just made, that the most blessed thing that could happen to you and I is that we grow old and that we die and leave this world and go be with the Lord forever. That's the most blessed thing. Now, I know the world doesn't look on it that way, and I know that we in the flesh don't look on it that way every day. But the book of Proverbs says, or the, I think it's Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, maybe it is, that says that the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth. Yeah, it is. That's what they say. That's what the scripture says. The word of God says it. That's what it says. Well, these are some hard questions, but if you've been taught of the Lord, you got the answers. They're right in here. You got them answers. Boy, those are tremendous questions. But the Spirit of God is pleased to teach us and give us the answers. Like Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba, all her questions, answered all of her questions. Well, Brother Mitch, I wonder if you